Well, good morning. Seems like my voice is changing. I'm not really sure what's going on, but ask for God's strength as I continue to share with you the Word of God. And as usual, I would ask that you would turn with me to the book of Titus, and we want to look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things, Titus, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for another day. Thank you for another opportunity we have to live this life that you have called us to live. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for having blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you for all that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful that we can be gathered together as believers and to be able to consider and to reflect and to think and to meditate upon your wonderful word. And we would ask, O God, that you might help us to indeed focus in on what you are saying to us through your word, that your word might do a mighty work in our lives, that it might sanctify us, that it might cause us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, I would ask that as we continue to go through Titus 2, that you would take the words of this passage and cause us to understand them. And cause us, Father, not only to understand them, but to live those things that are applicable to our lives. Grant us grace and grant us enablement to be the people of God that you have called us to be. We pray this in Christ's name, and we pray for his glory. Amen. Well, we're looking at Titus 2, and we're looking at a picture of a godly church. This is not the only picture of a godly church that you'll find in the New Testament, but it is an important one, and this is what Paul wanted Titus to communicate to the Christians on the island of Crete. There's some things that I want to kind of highlight that we might not always be aware of in light of Titus 2 that are given in this passage. There's some pictures that are given that we might miss. And one of the things that we see in Titus chapter 2 about a godly church is that a godly church is to be a multi-generational church. It's to be more than just one generation. The church is flawed when there's just one generation represented. When you look at Titus 2, it is clear that the church is to be a multi-generational church. It is to have older people. It is to have young people. And that's by God's design. That's what God expects of a healthy, sound, godly church. The church, a godly church, values both genders. It values males. It values females. And that's not Paul's emphasis, but that is clear from Titus 2, that older men and women are valuable to the church, but so are young men and women valuable to the church. So males and females are strategic to the godly church. It's also implied here that the church is to be organized. Paul doesn't talk about the structure of the church in Titus chapter 2, but one thing that he does point out is he says that when you look at this godly picture of the church, in that picture is a man by the name of Titus. And Titus is Paul's representative in Crete, and Titus is to appoint elders, and basically he's fulfilling the role of an elder among the different age groups and among the two genders that represent the church. So the church is to be organized. It is not to just simply be whatever takes place. There is to be a structure to the church. It's also clear that the church is to be growing. And when I say that, I'm not talking so much numerically, but spiritually. As Paul thinks about the things that Titus is to speak, and Titus is to speak these things to different groups, it is clear that these things are not automatic in the Christian life. You don't just turn 60 years old, and then all of a sudden as a man, you are now temperate, you're now dignified, you're now sensible, that you now have a healthy faith and love and perseverance. The implication is in your walk with God, as God is working in your life, as God is using the means of grace to sanctify you and to grow you, you are growing. You're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God never intended any of those of us that he has saved to remain at the same point that when he saved us. We are expected to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Titus 2 makes that clear when it talks about what older men and older women and young men and women are to be, and even what the slaves are to be. It's not as if they're already that, but they are to be reminded that this is the character that they are to possess. Another thing that is implied in this chapter, clearly, that we've been highlighting, is that the church is to be godly. When we look at this picture of the church that Paul presents in Titus 2, there is no ifs, ands, buts about it, that the church is to be godly. That the one thing that marks every individual, or should mark every individual in every group, is godliness. And so as we look at the picture, the first thing that we saw from Titus chapter 2, verse 1, is that we saw that Titus is in the picture. And what is his role? Titus's role is to shepherd the people of God for the purpose of godliness. He's to speak the things which fit sound doctrine. As we continue to look at the picture, we see older men. We see men who are to be godly, and their godliness manifests itself in them being temperate, dignified, sensible, and as we said, having a healthy faith, love, and perseverance. We see older women. And these older women have a responsibility to be godly. And part of their godliness is that they are to teach what is good so that they can have an impact and so that they can help and assist godly young women. And so last night we looked at Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 and we saw how older women are to play a strategic and significant role in the lives of young women, to help young women possess those seven qualities that are mentioned in verses 4 and 5 with the goal, with the purpose that the word of God would not be dishonored. And so as we continue looking at the picture, we now see that there are young men in the picture. And those young men are presented to us particularly in verse 6, but also we find that they are referred to indirectly in verses 7 and 8. And so this is a message that focuses in on young men. And the title that I want to use for this text is just simply Godliness for Young Men. Godliness for young men. Young men are crucial to the plan of God for the church. God expects young men to be godly. And we cannot miss that in verses 6 through 8. And so what we have in these verses, first of all, is that godliness is to be emphasized to young men. Godliness is to be emphasized, is to be stressed to young men. That's really what verse 6 is all about. That godliness is to be underlined, is to be bolded, is to be highlighted in the minds of young men. And the church must realize, the church as a whole must understand that when it comes to young men, they're not to sow their wild oats, they are to live godly lives. That's what God expects of them. Those young men who are saved, who are part of the family of God, it needs to be emphasized to them and stressed to them and highlighted to them that God expects them as a young man to be godly. And that's communicated to us in verse 6. Paul writes to Titus, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Likewise, Titus, you have a responsibility to older men, to older women. You told them what they must do, and the older women have a responsibility to the young women. Likewise, Titus, you have a responsibility to the young men. They're to be included in your words that you speak that are fitting for sound doctrine. It's not just to be for older men and older women. Likewise, Titus, you are to speak the things which fit sound doctrine to young men. And when Paul says young men, probably talking about those who are in their 20s, those in their 30s, those in their 40s, and we have to stop probably right around there. You might be able to sneak in there if you're in your early 50s, but clearly 20s and 30s, and maybe some in their 40s. Can't be dogmatic about that, but that's probably the group that he has in mind, young men. And even later on, well, not later on, but in 1 Timothy, he refers to Timothy as a young man. And some might even make the case that Titus is a young man, even though Paul does not use that terminology. But in this portion of scripture that's focusing in on young men, it could very well be that Titus could fit in that category, even though we cannot be certain about it. And Paul is giving Titus a command here. When he says, likewise, urge, that is a command. And you might say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, the last time that Paul gave Titus a command was back in verse 1. And in verse 1, the command was speak. Have words come out of your mouth that fit sound doctrine. And the things that you are to speak, Titus, to old men is given in verse 2, to older women in verses 3 and following. But now when it comes to the young men, Titus is not just simply to speak things, but he is to include in his speech urging. He's actually given Titus a command. He didn't give that command with regards to the older women or the older men or the young women. But now when it comes to verse 6, this is a command. This is a continual command that Titus has with regards to the young men. He is to urge young men. And the word could be translated exhort, appeal to, implore. And it's a stronger term than just speak. It's a stronger word than really just encourage. Here the idea is that there's a sense of you're putting upon the minds, you're impressing upon the young men the responsibility and the obligation to manifest these qualities in your life. Titus, in a real sense, is to be like a father to the young men. And a father, when you look at his relationship with his children, he implores his children. He exhorts his children. And Paul even used that figure with regards to his own ministry to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul talks about the fact that he and Silas and Timothy were among the Thessalonians, and they treated them as a father would children. They would implore them. They would urge them. They would exhort them to do what? To walk worthy of the kingdom of God. So there's really a sense of urgency here. There's really a sense of stressing the importance of this, of emphasizing the need for young men to be godly. Likewise, Titus, urge and exhort and plead young men to be godly. And as we said, this urging is not just do it once and that's sufficient, but no, it's to be a habit with Titus. As Titus shepherds the people of God, when it comes to his relationship with young men, it is to be his habit, it's to be his pattern that he is urging and exhorting and imploring young men to be godly. This is what Titus is to be known for in his ministry at Crete. Now, in a nutshell, he is to urge young men to be godly. But it's interesting that when it comes to what specifically Titus is to urge young men to do, only one quality is listed. When it came to older men, there were four qualities: temperate, dignified, sensible, sound, in three different areas. When it came to the older women, four qualities. When it came to the young women, older women were to teach the young women and put sense in their mind to be seven qualities. And then now, all of a sudden, we come to young men and only one quality is listed. And that's because young men just know how to live life. You know, they just have it together. And you don't have to say much to them. You know that's not true. Young men probably need about 99 different qualities. And Paul probably just didn't have the time to write them all because he wanted the letter to be somewhat brief. So he just mentions one quality. And that's not to think, young men, that you got it all together and you don't need much help in your walk with God. If you know yourself, you know you need a lot of help. You need a lot of exhortation and urging in your walk with God. But what this does let us know is that the one quality that Paul wants to see true in the life of young men is a treasured quality, and it's a comprehensive quality. And the reason why I say it's a treasured quality is because it's a quality that's not just to being young men. When Paul says, urge young men to be sensible, we've seen that word over and over again. Elders are to be sensible. Older men are to be sensible. Young women are to be sensible. Older women are to teach younger women to be sensible, implying that they're sensible. The grace of God instructs us and teach us to live in a sensible manner in this present age. And so, as I've said repeatedly, when it comes to this quality, this seems to be the mark of godliness in the mind of Paul. If there's one thing that really epitomizes godliness, at least in the book of Titus, it's being sensible. It's a treasured quality. It's a quality that basically Paul wants to be true of all Christians, whether a young man or whether to the point of someone who's an elder in a local church. So young men, you need to seize this and realize that the thing that God wants you to be, the thing that God wants to characterize your life, is that you are sensible. That is, that you have a sound mind. And because there's that soundness of mind, you're able to curb your desires, your passions, and your appetites. Or as one commentator put it, it's a self-controlled mind that manifests itself in self-controlled living. So it's more than just a way of thinking, but it's a way of thinking that fleshes itself out in saying no to ungodliness and worldly desires. And so Paul is saying, Titus, urge young men to this one quality. Urge them, implore them, exhort them to be godly. Godly in the sense of being sensible. That's a young man's responsibility, and that's what Titus is to be known for in his relationship to young men. That he's exhorting them, that he's urging them, he's mandating that they would be sensible. So this is a treasured quality. This is a quality that we should want in every child of God. This is the quality that we should be praying for with regards to each other. But not only that, it's a comprehensive quality. So that if a young man is sensible, in Paul's mind, that covers every area of his life. So Paul doesn't have to say to young men, be sexually pure. Paul doesn't have to say to young men, be humble. Paul doesn't have to say to young men, discipline yourself. Paul, in Paul's mind, all he has to say is be sensible, and that covers everything else. It stresses the importance of the mind and the role that the mind plays in helping us live the way that God wants us to live. That's what Paul is communicating to Titus. He's saying, Titus, you don't have to generate the list. Now, Titus, you know the things that young men need. But if you can just get them to focus in on being sensible, having a godly, sound, healthy mind, a mind that is saturated with the Word of God, a mind that is shaped by the Word of God, and a mind that is shaped and saturated with the Word of God will be a mind that shows itself up in one's daily walk, how we live, so that the truth of Scripture will be used by God in our lives to say no to sin. So that Psalm 119, verse 11, that verse that we learn as children, where the psalmist says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart." In the very core of my being, in my real self, I treasured up, I've stored it up in my heart. For what reason? For what goal? That I might not sin against you. You see, when God's word is treasured in our heart, we have a sound mind, and that enables us to say no to sin. That enables God to use his word to prevent us from sinning. And so when it comes to young men, older men, in older women, in young women, don't get jealous. Don't think that young men are off the hook because all they have to do is be sensible. Understand how comprehensive that responsibility is. And so, young men, I say to you from the Word of God, I say to you from Paul's word to Titus to young men, that God wants you to be sensible. That your godliness is to show up in the fact that you are sensible. That you are a man who has sound mind, and that sound mind is reflected in the fact that you're able to curb your appetites, your desires, your wants, your wishes, your passions, and that you're able to master them because God grants you grace through His Holy Spirit and through His Word for you to be that person that he's called you to be. That's what is to be emphasized to you. To be sensible. When Paul looks at this picture of the godly church and he looks and sees young men, this is what he sees. And young men, if you will just grab hold of that word sensible and understand what that means, you will see that it will protect you and guard you in every area of your life. And you are to do all that you can by, with the help of God and with the enablement of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of the Word of God, to be that young man. You're to be godly. You're not to be foolish. You're not to be ignorant. You're not to be stupid. You're not to waste your life. At your age, as a young man right now, God is saying, live a godly life. That's what I saved you for. That's my purpose in making you a part of my family. Don't drift through the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years and then say, I'm going to get serious about the things of the Lord. No, right now, God is saying to young men, be godly. So godliness is to be emphasized to young men. But the second and final thing that I want you to see from this passage is that godliness is to be exhibited to young men. It's to be demonstrated. It's to be displayed. It's to be modeled to young men. It's not just to be emphasized. It's not just to be taught. It's not just to be declared. It's not just to be exhorted. But godliness is also to be modeled and displayed and exhibited so that young men, and not only young men, the reality is, verses 7 and 8 is that Titus is to be an example to the whole congregation, but particularly he is to be an example to young men so that young men have an example, a living, live example of godliness. And what Paul does is Paul goes beyond just looking at the fact that young men are to be sensible. He talks about some areas that Titus is to exhibit godliness in these different areas for the benefit of who? The church in general, but also young men in particular. Godliness being modeled is a theme throughout Scripture, and particularly a theme in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul understood the importance of modeling godliness for others. He modeled godliness for his spiritual son, Timothy. In 2 Timothy, and I want you to turn there just for a quick moment. 2 Timothy, since it's right next to Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. We see that Paul modeled godliness to Timothy. And as Paul is talking about the fact that dangerous times are coming, difficult times are coming. And the reality is, they're here. We live in dangerous and difficult times. And he's talking about what will happen and what men will be like, etc. But he says in verse 10, but you, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10, but you, Timothy, what did you do? You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. That is, Timothy, you had an example in me. I was a real live example of godliness. You had the privilege, Timothy, to follow and to trace out and to look at my godliness. Paul served as a model of godliness to Timothy. Paul understood that it was not enough just to teach godliness, just to declare godliness. He understood that he had to live it. Paul, in his relationship to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, says to the Corinthian, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. As Paul looked at his relationship with the Corinthians, he could declare to them and command them, imitate me, be like me, like I am like Christ. When Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example. I've given you an example, Philippians. Follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Philippians, don't just follow anyone in your walk with God and in your walk with Christ, but I've given you an example. Follow my example. Paul served as an example to others. Elders are to serve as an example to the congregation, to the flock. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, when Peter is making that contrast between what an elder is not to do, what elders are not to do, and what they are to do, he says elders are not to lord it over the flock, which is the tendency. But instead, he says that elders are to prove themselves to be examples to the flock, living examples. A lot of times we want to lead by lording it over individuals, and Peter is saying lead by being an example. Instead of just telling people what to do, instead of just mandating what they are to do, lead by example. And even Timothy, the one who followed Paul's example, Paul commands him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to be an example. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. So yes, Timothy, you're not as old as some of the others in the church, but don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. But rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example. Show yourself an example to who? To those who believe. And I would even say to you young men, don't let anyone despise your youthfulness. You can be an example. You can be a model. You can be a blessing to the rest of the church. The rest of the church should not just look at you and put you in a corner and say, well, let's wait till he grows up. No, you can be a godly young man. And you can be an encouragement. You can be a model of godliness even to those who are much older than you in their physical age. Timothy had the awesome responsibility to be an example to those who believe. So it's always God's plan that when it comes to living a godly life, that there are models, that there are examples. Teaching is always to be undergirded by example. Teaching is not enough. It must be there. We must have it. But what makes teaching powerful is when there's a life that backs it up. That's what God uses. So godliness is not only to be declared to young men, it's to be displayed. Godliness is not only to be taught, but it also is to be manifested. And so Paul brings Titus into the picture again. And basically verses 7 and 8 are addressed to Titus. And Paul is saying, Titus, in your role to help the church, it's more than just you speaking the things which fit sound doctrine. Now he says to Titus in verse 7, Titus, you have the responsibility to show yourself as an example. Isn't that interesting? It's not enough, Titus, just for you to get up on Sunday mornings and to preach and teach the Word of God. It's not enough for you to be in a Sunday school class and just teach. Paul says, Titus, yes, you are to speak the things which fit sound doctrine, but it goes beyond that. And so he says in verse 7, in all things, show yourself to be an example. Titus, you are to be an example. You are to be a model. You're to be a mold, so to speak, that people's lives can be poured into so that they come out looking godly, so that they're shaped as one who is godly. Titus, you have that responsibility in all things. And there's debate about whether that goes with verse 6. I take it that it goes with verse 7. That is, some people see it as be sensible in all things. I think that be sensible is just broad enough. It doesn't need to be qualified. But I think what he says in verse 7, he's saying in all things, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, show yourself. Offer yourself. Give yourself. Provide yourself. Don't give him just Christ. That's important. That's crucial. But show yourself, Titus, as an example. As someone that young men and young women and old men and old women can model and follow. Titus, it's important that you go beyond just speaking the thing, but that you demonstrate those things, that you live them. And so Titus is to show himself an example in three different areas. And it lets us know that godliness is to be exhibited to the young men in three different areas. Godliness is to be exhibited in the area of good deeds. You look at verse 7. Show yourself to be an example of what? Of good deeds. Good works. And Titus, in a very real sense, is the book of good deeds, of good works. His letter is very similar to James, where they both emphasize that a genuine faith produces good works, good deeds. A genuine faith is more than just sound theology. It's sound living, but that sound living manifests itself in good deeds, good works. And so throughout the book, that's what is emphasized. Good works, good deeds. And I just want you to see that in the book of Titus. So follow along as we go through the book of Titus. And I just want you to see some verses that highlight the importance of good deeds in the Christian life. And so when we look at chapter 2, verse 14, and it talks about the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at this tomorrow night. But it says, who gave himself for us. What a powerful, marvelous, magnificent, wonderful statement that is. That Christ gave himself for us. And the purpose in him giving himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, but also to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Christ wants a people for his own possession, but notice how they're described. Zealots. That's what Paul is saying at the very end of verse 14. Zealous for good deeds. That is, they're zealots. They're sold out. They're committed to good deeds. God says, I want a people for my own possession. And those people of my own possession are to be zealous for good deeds. Not just zealous for sound theology and doctrine, but zealous for good deeds. Going on in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul tells Titus, you have a responsibility when it comes to the people of God on the island of Crete to remind them. Telling them once is not enough. Got to put it in their minds. Got to remind them, Titus. Remind them what? To be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. But there's that phrase, to be ready. To be ready for every good deed. I mean, Paul can't talk in particulars. He speaks in generalities. And he just uses that phrase, good deeds. Deeds that flow from a genuine faith. And he says that the people of God, as they relate to a pagan world, what are they to do? They are to be subject to rulers, to authority, to be obedient, but also ready ones. Ready for what? For every good deed. That's to be our role in society, my friends. That's how we are to show ourselves, that we're ready for every good deed. And that's not just simply doing good things in the church and serving in the church. That's also meaning that we can do good deeds in the world that God has placed us, in the pagan world that God has placed us. Ready, prepare for every good deed. And he goes on in verse 8. After talking about this relationship to a pagan society, he says in verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. That is the things that I've been telling you. It's a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, Titus. Why? So that those who have believed God may be what? Be careful to engage in good deeds. There it is again. To engage in good deeds. That is, to do them. Not just to talk about them. Not just to think about them, but to be engaged in good deeds. But what he says is that we need to be careful. That we need to be looking around and seeking opportunities where we can be engaged in good deeds. We need to ask God, open my eyes, show me, God, how I can be a blessing to others, whether that's in the church or in the community of faith or outside, but to be engaged in good deeds. Careful to do that. And then he goes on, even in chapter 3, verse 14, as he's wrapping up the book, as he's just kind of giving his final words, he says, let our people learn to engage in good deeds. Learn to engage in good deeds. And so good deeds are stressed in the book of Titus. And Titus is to be an example of good deeds. When it comes to good deeds, he's not to be worthless. Because if you go back to chapter 1, verse 16, there are certain individuals who are worthless when it comes to good deeds. They can't serve as an example, because, and they're not engaged in good deeds. Why? Because they profess to know God, but they deny him by his deed, by their deeds. That is, they're not saved. And because they're not saved, they're described as being detestable and disobedient and worthless for every good deed. And Paul is saying, Titus, you are to live in such a way that you are an example of good deeds, that you are a model, that you are an individual that displays sound theology by the good deeds that you do. You're not to be worthless. And so I would say to the young men, Paul is talking to you also. He's really talking to the whole congregation. The whole congregation is to benefit from Titus' example of good deeds, but particularly you young men are to look at someone like Titus. You are to look at a godly leader, a godly elder who is modeling good deeds. And you are to make it your responsibility now as a young man to be careful to engage in good deeds. Good deeds are not just to mark somebody like Titus, not just to mark those who are spiritually mature. Good deeds are to mark every Christian. And young men, you ought to have examples in the leaders of your church, and even in the older men, and even in the older women, of what good deeds look like. And you are to be engaged in good deeds. So when it comes to Titus, he's to be an example. First in the area of good deeds. But secondly, Titus is to be an example in the area of good conduct. That is, godliness for Titus is to exhibit itself in good conduct. Doing good things by the Spirit of God's enablement and help is not the whole picture. Paul goes on to say to Titus that, Titus, you are to be an exhibition of good conduct. And so he says, and Paul writes to Titus at the end of verse 7, these words, with purity in doctrine dignified. Now, I've told you over and over again that I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It's kind of the Bible of my choice, the Bible that I use in my ministry, etc. I'm so in love with the New American Standard Bible that I still use the 1977 edition and not the 1995. And I doubt if I'm going to change, even though there are other good translations. But when it comes to this phrase, these words in the New American Standard Bible, unfortunately, it can be a little misleading, at least when you try to interpret what the original language is actually saying. And so I just want you to kind of bear with me and give it some thought. But I take it that the emphasis in the last part of verse 7 is not on sound doctrine or sound teaching. I know that's what comes to our mind, at least with the New American Standard Bible, when it says, with purity in doctrine. It almost is saying, make sure that your doctrine is pure. Paul is going to get to that in verse 8, but I think really what he's getting at in verse 7, the last part of it, is what the ESV translates as, and in your teaching, show integrity. Show integrity. Be dignified. Paul is assuming that Titus is going to be teaching. He's going to be speaking the things which fit sound doctrine. But what he's concerned about right now, in the last part of verse 7, he's concerned about conduct that harmonizes with doctrine. He's concerned about behavior. The emphasis here is that teaching is to be accompanied by good behavior. And so what Paul is saying, that in your teaching, there is to be integrity, Titus. You are to live a life of integrity. And the reason I lean that way is because that very next word, dignified, is related to in Titus's teaching. And we're not talking about dignified teaching. Instead, we're talking about the person being dignified. And so what is Paul trying to communicate to Titus? What kind of an example is Titus to be? Titus is to be an example of good conduct. Good conduct. Conduct that has your teaching coupled with purity. Teaching plus purity. Teaching plus a pure and clean life. Teaching that is not tainted, where the person is not tainted by sin. That's what he's trying to get at. He's trying to impress upon Titus, Titus, you're to be an example. You're to be a model. And when it comes to teaching, your life must match the words on your lips. To put it another way, your walk must reflect your talk. You can't just talk the talk, you must walk the walk. And Titus is to make sure that he's an example of good conduct, so that even in his teaching, he is dignified. And we saw that word dignified, it was used in reference to old men. Old men are to be what? Old men are to be temperate and dignified. That is, they're not to be silly. They're not to be foolish. They're not to be frivolous. But instead, they are to take life serious. They are to be grave about life. They're not to waste their time with the trivialities of life. But instead, they understand who Christ is and the importance of Christ, and they're pursuing Christ, and people see that seriousness of life in their walk. And Paul is saying, Titus, you have to model that. You can't just tell older men to be dignified, but you have to model that so that in your teaching, you are conducting yourself in a clean and pure manner, and you are conducting yourself in a manner worthy of respect. Titus, you're to be an example of good conduct. But there's another area that Paul addresses. When we talk about godliness in the life of Titus, not only when it comes to good deeds and good conduct, but finally, when you look at verse 8, it relates also to the area of good doctrine. Good doctrine. And again, when you look at the first part of verse 8, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, really what is being said is speech. And if I could be more literal, message or word that is sound and that is beyond reproach. And again, I would kind of deviate a little bit from the New American Standard Bible, because when you read about sound and speech, you might think that this is kind of falling to the category of not being a malicious gossip. Or what he will say a little bit later, not maligning one another. And really, the word speech is the word logos. It just is word, it's message. And it's been used in the book of Titus. And when it's being used in the book of Titus, it's not used in reference to words that come out of your mouth. It's used in reference to the gospel, to the message. And so that's the emphasis here, is that the doctrine, the message, is to be what? Sound, healthy. Not diseased, not sick. Titus, you are to be an example of sound doctrine. Of doctrine that is healthy, that is sound, that is pure. You are to be an example of doctrine that is to be beyond reproach. It is that the things that you teach, the things that you proclaim, the things that you believe, no one can accuse what you believe and teach is erroneous. That is wrong. And so when you look at Titus and Titus's role as a shepherd, Titus has a role and responsibility to do more than just open his mouth. He is to be an example. He is to be a model of good deeds, good conduct, and good doctrine. And I would say to the young men, it is time for you now to learn from the example of Titus, to learn that God wants you to be involved and engage in good deeds, that God wants you to have good conduct, that God wants you to have good doctrine, that you should be studying the Word of God, and that you, with under the guidance and the direction of others, are to be putting the things of the Word of God together in a systematic way so that your doctrine, so that your teaching is sound and healthy. Sound doctrine is not just for older folks. It's not just for the elders, but sound doctrine is for young men. And Paul is saying, Titus, as you're on the island of Crete, as you're interacting with different age groups, make sure that when you're among the young men, that the young men have in you an example, a model, a display, an exhibition of good deeds, one who does good deeds, one whose conduct is good, and one whose doctrine is good. That's what Paul is saying to his apostolic representative, Titus. Titus, you are to be these things for the benefit of the church in general, and young men in particular. So we might ask the question, why is godliness important? Why is it important to be godly in the areas of good deeds, in the area of good conduct, and in the area of good doctrine? Well, Paul tells us why at the very end of verse 8. He says, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. That's why. Paul recognizes that there are opponents, and he just simply refers to it as the opponent. He's really referring to a group, but he's just individualizing it. So that the opponent, that is the one who comes out as opposing the gospel, opposing the cause of Christ, that the opponent may be put to shame. That is, that he might be ashamed of what he has done and what he has denied. And I like what Paul says, not only that he may be put to shame, but he goes on to actually say, having nothing bad to say about us. That is, he's been stripped of any ammunition that he can use against the Christian faith. He's been rendered powerless because of Titus' godliness, because of the godliness of young men, young women, older men and older women, because of how they're living godly lives, the opponent of Christianity, the opponent of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, has no ammunition at all. They have nothing to use to give a reason why they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that they reject Christianity. That's why Titus is to be godly. That's why it's important for you and for me to live godly lives, so that we can strip unbelievers of having any reason due to our life and our living for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they might reject Jesus Christ. They might oppose Jesus Christ. They might continue in their sin, but they will not be able to say, I reject Christ because you lack good deeds. I reject Christ because you lack good conduct. I reject Christ because your theology, your doctrine is sick. They have no ammunition. They're holding nothing in their hands or in their arms or in their lives where they can point to a valid reason to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, Paul is reminding Titus of the importance of a godly church, that who they are and what they do is so significant, because we want to live in such a way that those who are outside of the family of God, those who are not Christian, will not have some kind of, quote, excuse that they can use for rejecting Christ because of how we conduct ourselves, because of how we believe and how we behave. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard it too many times where individuals say, if that's what Christianity is, if that's the kind of lifestyle that it promotes, I don't want to have anything to do with it. We are to live in such a way that any ammunition that an unbeliever might use to reject Christ is stripped away. And so they reject Christ because they are rejecting Christ and not because of us and how we live. So young men, what do I say to you? And more importantly, what does God's word say to you? Be godly. Be godly. That's to be your pursuit. That's to be your passion right now. And God, by his grace and enablement, will help you to be a godly young man. And the church needs, desperately needs, godly young men. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for your word. Thank you for this picture of a godly church. Thank you that young men are included. Young Christian men are to be godly. And I pray that you might use these verses in their lives, not only to emphasize to them that they are to be godly, but that they might find an example in the person of Titus and even the person of their elders in the churches that they belong to, so that they might realize that they are to be sensible, that they are to be godly, that they are to be instruments in your hands, so that those who reject Christ are stripped of any ammunition for doing so on the basis of their lives. Thank you, Father, that we can represent Jesus Christ in this world. Thank you that you want to use our lives and our lips to witness for Jesus Christ. Help us to be the church, the godly church that you are portraying and that you are painting in Titus chapter 2. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.